The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
For a treat this morning, I am actually going to take the Sunday off from preaching, and we're going to hear from a wonderful friend. Many of you already know Rachel Hance. She is a teacher by day. She's kind of like a superhero because she's a teacher by day, but she's really an undercover preacher of the gospel. She's an amazing communicator. Some of you already go to her class on 9 a.m., and she's an incredible teacher of the word. She's funny. She's a great friend. You're going to absolutely love her. And so a few months ago, I was looking at the calendar, and I'm just going to tell you the truth, all right? I was looking at the calendar, and I thought, I do not want to be writing a sermon during Christmas week. I want to be skiing and eating ham and having fun. And so that's what I did. I did not work on any sermons. And so that helped me because Rachel got ready, and she's here today. And I already heard it in the first service. It's fantastic. You are going to absolutely love hearing from Rachel this morning. So will you help me give a big old harvest welcome as Rachel comes this morning?
Well, you never know what's going to happen when you give me a microphone, because I actually might take up a second offering when the microphone's handed to me. No, I'm literally going to take up a second offering. So start preparing right now. So if you need to dig in your neighbor's pocket, like, go start doing that. Go ahead and grab your checkbooks. Some of you may have seen on Facebook that Pastor Jason and Lisa had a very terrible flood in their house over the weekend. They went skiing up in Wolf Creek, and when they came back, they realized that their attic, where all of their pipework was, had frozen over, and it had busted during their time skiing at Wolf Creek, and they came back to an absolutely flooded house. And I'm not talking about a little bit with a little squish on the carpet. I mean, we're talking major, major, major damage. And so one of the things that I love best about Harvest Fellowship is this man sitting right here, over here in the corner. He comes Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and gives his heart to you. He prays for you. He has vision. He believes in this church. He believes in you. And so now's the time that we need to support the man of God. It's going to be an expensive fix for their house. He's got a $1,000 deductible that needs to be paid right away. And I know insurance is going to cover a lot. But you guys understand, insurance does not cover a lot. So we want to cover the rest of that. So today I'm going to ask you that you would come and give in this second offering. And I know you just gave. And you can go to Harvest online. You can make an online donation. You can market pastor, flood, house. Like, we'll make sure we get it to him. But I just want to show you that I'm going to start the giving today. This is my offering for my pastor because I love him so much. And I'm encouraging you, a dollar change, the 20 that you're hiding for lunch, like, I know that you've got that 20 in your purse or your wallet. Like, it's time to give. Write a check. The ushers are going to come and join me here. And if we're going to pray one more time, we're going to ask that God would multiply and bless this offering. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can sow into the Dickinson family. God, they sow into our lives Sunday after Sunday, into our church, into our youth, into our children. So God, right now we take the time to say thank you for Jason. And Lord, in his time of need, that the church will be the church and will rally around him, and that, Lord, we can help even in some monetary financial way, that we can show him that we love him and that we appreciate him. God, would you multiply this offering to meet every need of the Dickinson family? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, I'm serious. Dig into your neighbor's purse. Go get that 20 and that 52 that you've got for Christmas. Come on. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Rachel Hance. I'm a third grade teacher, and that's what I do during the day. But I love the Word of God, and I love to preach. And I get some chances itinerantly to preach around, and I cover for people and cover pulpit and do pulpit supply. And I preach in the youth group occasionally, and I love being able to share the Word of God with you today. Now, I am a teacher, and so I just want to say that I'm going to do a lot of teaching today and a little bit of preaching. So I've got a kind of a long introduction that's going to kind of go move into the message. But once you get there, it's all going to sort of make sense. Are you guys with me? All right. So a year ago, Jason asked me to come and do one of those 6-minute sermons. And I was like, so excited. 6 minutes, right? And now he's given me an hour and 6 minutes to preach to you. And I'm so excited. I can do a lot in an hour. So I just scared some of you, really. No, 56 minutes at the most, like 52 if you help me preach. So remember what Pastor said, when you say amen, hallelujah, preach it, come on, it helps you to preach better and faster. So if you want to get out of here and get to Dion's and beat the Baptists over there, then you need to like say some amens for me, okay? That'll really help me preach really well. I really want to put the focus verse back up on the screens if we could do that, because this really has gotten into my heart and in my spirit over the past 52 weeks. I don't know about you, but I find myself saying it in my prayer time. I find myself praying it over my family and over my community. But we're going to say this together. This is our last time to say it together. All right, so teacher says we're going to read it all together. You guys ready? God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really read the Message translation of the Bible. When I study and I read, I've got the faithful New King James. Anybody? Are you with me? Okay, a few of you are nodding your heads. So when he unveiled the verse in January, I went, what is that verse? Like, it's not ringing a bell to me, you know? I'm like, I had to literally go back into the King James and read it again. So can we put it up in the New King James? This might be a little bit more familiar to you, okay? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Does that sound a little more familiar to you? The exceedingly and the abundantly. So that's what I was so used to hearing, right? And so as I was praying this year, I kind of would toggle back and forth between the two verses. God can do anything exceedingly and abundantly, you know, above all that we can ask or imagine. Like I would just keep saying it over and over. But then I got to really thinking, I'm like, who was Paul writing to? Who are these Ephesian believers? Now, if you really want a good study on the book of Ephesians, go back to the podcast in July when Pastor was preaching the whole entire book of Ephesians. I'm going to give you like a little snippet today, but he's got like 7 messages. So go back and listen to all of it, okay? So that's my little plug for him. But the Ephesian believers lived in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a major city in Asia Minor, which is now known as modern-day Turkey. And I had the opportunity in 2011 to go on this teacher trip, and I went to the country of Turkey. The principal that I had at the time, he was from Turkey, and his family still live there, and he spoke Turkish, and they made this incredibly cheap trip for teachers to go on. And I couldn't say no. How could I say no to that? So we went to Istanbul, we went to Bursa, we went to all these amazing places. But my favorite place that we went to in the country of Turkey was the city of Ephesus. Now, it's not like a modern day city. I mean, this is from biblical times and pre-Christ times. I mean, you walk along these cobble streets and it's basically like ruins and pieces of things. And they're like, look, this was a temple. And it's like one pillar, you know, and look, this was a library, and it's like 2 pillars. You're like, no, the library is actually really well preserved. But the thing that was most preserved, which blew my mind, is this phenomenal amphitheater that's still in Ephesus. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, okay, and you read in Acts 18 and 19, Paul actually preached in that very same location. So the day that we went, it was kind of like misty and chilly and cold, and it was March, and I had my jacket on, and I had this exact Bible. This is my little travel Bible, and I took it with me, and I went to the very center of the amphitheater, and my friends like ran up all the way up to the top, and I said, I'm going to read out of the book of Ephesians, and I open it up, and I start reading scripture, and it was surreal to literally be standing where Paul might have been standing and preaching and sharing the gospel. And so when I was done, I was so excited. I'm like on cloud 9, and I get back down, and there's my Muslim tour guide. So now we are leaving right now. And he like walks away, and I'm like, what's his deal, you know? And the whole day he ignored me, and he didn't talk to me. I'm like, sir, I have a question. Nope, just ignored me. I'm like, why did he ignore me? And then I realized I was a woman Christian who stood in a Muslim country preaching the word of God. Like, that was not well received, right? But man, it certainly was fun. So Ephesus was this major trade and intersection, a great commercial center. In fact, it was the third largest city of the Roman Empire beyond Rome and Alexandria. And at one time, it was rumored that 250,000 people lived in Ephesus. We're talking major, major place. And Paul lived there for about 2 years after his third missionary journey. And he went there and he set up Aquila and Priscilla to keep a church there. And later on, he tells Timothy to set up a church there and be a pastor. And even the Apostle John, in the later parts of his life, lived in the city of Ephesus. But the major draw in the Ephesian church was not that amphitheater that I got to stand in. It was actually the Temple of Diana. This was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And people would come from all over the Roman Empire to come and worship the goddess Diana. Now, if you know anything about it, this was the Greek goddess Artemis. They kind of like stole all their gods and renamed them. And they named it Diana. And she was known as the goddess of love and fertility and all of that fun stuff. And if you wanted to worship Diana, what you would do is you would go to your neighborhood brothel and you would hire a prostitute. They were cult prostitutes that actually got paid to help you worship at the temple, and you would have total deviant sexual immorality, and you would worship your goddess, and that's how you would live your life. And people actually made money by selling little figurines of Diana to the tourists who were coming into the city of Ephesus. And guess what? That's exactly where Paul started a church. Right? In the middle of the deepest, darkest place that he can possibly think of. Right? It's like starting a church down in the war zone of Albuquerque, or right on Central, or in Deep Ellum, Texas. Okay? So right where the darkness is, that's where the light needs to be. So Paul starts a church, he sets up his buddies, Aquila and Priscilla, you take over, and then I'm going to leave it to you. And he goes off on his merry way. But he writes the book of Ephesians to encourage that church, to say you're on the right track. It's little. It's 6 chapters. So if you want to go home tonight and study Ephesians, like I really encourage you, the first 3 chapters deal with theological doctrine. Who are we in Christ? We're redeemed by the blood. We're set aside. We're special. We're a part of God's family. And then the second half of the book deals with the practical application of that doctrine. Like, if I'm a member of God's family, how do I walk that out in the natural life? How do I live that lifestyle with my neighbors, with my church, at home? How do I submit to leadership? How do I take care of the things that I need to take care of? So that's what Paul is writing about. Now, he wrote this epistle from prison. He wasn't even there. He's like, oh, but you guys can do this. You're growing into a force that can be reckoned with. You're going to push back the realm of darkness. Yay, Ephesian church. Yay. Fast forward 30, 40 years. And now all of these people who have walked with Jesus are now dying out. The people who saw the miracles, the people who saw the resurrected Christ out of the tomb, the people who heard the story of the Sermon on the Mount. They're not there anymore. And now we're hearing secondhand accounts of the gospel. And now I'm meeting a person that knew Jesus. And pretty soon all the apostles died except for one, John the elder, right? He lived to be like in his 90s. And he was actually banished to the island of Patmos, right? And he did a bunch of his writing there. And so one of the things that happened to him is he had this phenomenal vision of the book of Revelation. Now, how many of you enjoy the book of Revelation? Okay, there's like 4 of you that just raised their hand. Nobody enjoys Revelation because it's confusing, right? It's complicated. It's full of symbolism. It's weird. Nobody preaches it. Like, because what your interpretation of Revelation is not your interpretation of Revelation. Everyone's like, are we having a pre-trib rapture or a mid-trib rapture? It just gets hard. Right? And you're like, Rachel, are you going to preach out of Revelation today? You betcha! You know? Well, that's so spooky. It's so crazy. It's so cool. All the kooky symbols. Like, what are you doing? Well, we have to interpret it with a little bit of sign language, okay? Sign language. So just like there's sign language with like communication, there's sign language in the Bible because we can get to the heart of what these symbols mean, okay? So back when I was a first-year teacher, I had a parent that was deaf, and I couldn't communicate with her. We would smile a lot. And at the time, I was going to church with Pam Montoya, who's now Pam Martinez. And I went to her. I said, "Pam, you got to help me. I don't know how to communicate with this lady. Like, I don't know what to do." And of course, her son was having a hard time in school. I mean, he was having language issues and reading issues. He wasn't hearing any type of language at home. And he had kind of figured out some sign language, but I'm like, "I need some help." So she taught me, right, the manual alphabet. And I won't do it all because I don't remember it all, but she taught me school words like homework and teacher and study and science, and it really helped me. And so at least I could have some type of communication with this mom, right? And then there was like a whole group of people in our church that did deaf ministry. We had deaf people and hard of hearing people that would come to our church, and they would sit over on the side, and there was an interpreter for every service. And I'm like, "Man, that's awesome. I need to learn some sign language," right? So I was like, "Pam, you got to teach me some sign language, and I got to learn." And when I was trying with all of my feeble attempts, all of the deaf and hard of hearing people were doing this. And they would point at me and laugh. And I'm like, "What the heck is that?" You know? And it kind of went on for a while. And I'm like, "I got to figure out what this sign is." Now, this is W, okay, in sign language. W. So, well, it can't be a cuss word because we're at church, right? But they're calling me something sort of semi-derogatory. Like, and I'm trying to think of like things that start with W that would not be favorable. And I'm like, "Walrus." Maybe they're calling me a walrus, right? And I asked Pam, I was like, "Does that mean walrus?" And she's laughing and laughing. And she's like, "Walrus. Tusks. Well, no, it's not walrus." And I'm like, "Well, okay, so they're not making fun of my weight. Okay, what could it be?" And she's laughing, and she said, "Rachel, it's the sign for weird." Okay, I own it. I'm weird. I get it. Like, I'll take it. I'm weird. Well, guess what? Revelation is a little, it's a little weird. But I'm going to try to make it unweird today, because I'm only going to look at one passage of scripture. Are you guys with me? If you have your Bible, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to the Apostle Paul. I'm sorry, the Apostle John. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I love Revelation because it shows that Jesus is powerful. It shows that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that Jesus is victorious, that he is the soon and coming King, that he's conquering everything. So even in the midst of all the weird stuff, right, we've got a powerful Jesus who wants to bring us into that exceedingly and abundant lifestyle that he has for us, right? Ephesians 3:20. He's so big that we don't even realize how big he is. And sometimes we kind of forget that God can do anything. We forget that he's powerful and awesome. Because that means, as his follower, that makes me powerful and awesome. That makes me can live the exceedingly and abundant great life. And that's scary to people, right? It's scary for the church to really get a revelation of who they are in Jesus Christ. And what I want to say today is that everything that Jesus is, you are too. Oh, that was good. That was a good place for an amen. That was good. But seriously, everything that Jesus is, you are too. And you're like, that's crazy, Rachel, because he's perfect. I'm a hot mess. Well, guess what? When you accept Christ into your life and you ask for forgiveness of your sins, your slate is wiped clean and you are made perfect. Well, you say, okay, Jesus is the light of the world, right? John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness but has the light of life. Guess what? You are the light of the world. He says this in Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, this is verses 14 through 16. That's the wrong page. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Oh. So Jesus is the light. We're the light. Are you starting to get a picture of what the church is supposed to be? We're supposed to be the light. And there's that word lampstand again. Isn't that one of those weird symbols in Revelation that I just read about? Hey, guess what? There's four things that I can see in this passage of scripture. If you're a note taker, I'm a note taker. I sit in the back every Sunday and take notes. Like, here's your point number one, okay? The church is meant to be the light of the world. So in Revelation, it talks about these seven lampstands, right? The seven lampstands were actual seven churches in Asia Minor. They were real places like Ephesus and Thyatira and Pergamum and all of those other ones that I don't remember. Like, there were real places. But church is not a building. Church is not a place where you go worship. Church is not your country club. Church is not your activity from 11 to 12:30. Church is us. It's you and me. It's the body of Christ. Church is made up of people. So guess what? Those lampstands that he's talking about are actually people. And we're meant to be the light of the world. The lampstand symbolizes the church's function as the testimony in the world. And see, what we're kind of used to in the American church is that we have these different denominations. We have all these churches that have set up a lampstand on Unser, and a lampstand on Montgomery, and a lampstand over on Montaño. And we've been this like separate entity, right? But we are the body of Christ. We're meant to shine brightly in this dark world. And what's happening now is people are actually starting to get a vision of what would happen when the lampstands start working together. What would happen if I joined my light with the Baptist church down the street and the Anglican church down the street and the Messianic Jewish temple down the street, and we can start doing something incredible for God. I mean, we just heard a testimony that crime is reducing here in Albuquerque, right? Auto theft, violent crime, robberies, break-ins, all of that is starting to dissipate because the church is working together to be the light of the world. And we're saying it's not okay that our city is in darkness. It's not okay that abortion is happening in our city. It's not okay for all these heinous crimes to be going on. We're going to take our authority because Jesus said we can. Amen. That was another good place for an amen. But the problem is that if the churches aren't being the light, Jesus said he'd remove the lampstand. That's in verse 5. God will remove us if we're not being influential. I mean, just think about it. If you are placed in your work for a purpose and a plan, and your light isn't burning brightly, do you think that God might bring somebody else into your workplace to shine the light of Jesus if you're not? Or if a church is really, truly not doing its job, does it close its doors? I don't know. I just know in the same passage in Matthew where he tells us that we're the light of the world, he also says we're the salt of the earth. But, here's the big but, if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it to be thrown out and trampled underground? So, is there a point where Christians lose their light? Is there a point where Christians lose their saltiness and we're not being effective anymore? And so God wants to remind us in this part of scripture that we are to be the light. This is out of Ephesians 5. I'll start with verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. By all things that were exposed are made manifest to the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will be your light. So we are to be the light of the world. But the second thing that the church is called to do is to persevere. John tells the believers in the church of Ephesus that they are commended for being an overcomer, and they are commended for being this group of people who have persevered. Verses 2 and 3, I know your works and your labor. You have been tested, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So our testimony as the church is to be the light, but it's also to persevere through hard times and dark times and difficult times. You see, the Ephesian church was in the midst of having all these kinds of false teachers coming in and saying that they were the light, right? They had these Gnostics who were coming in and the Nicolaitans, which is mentioned in verse 6. And I don't know if you know about them. Here's another weird thing about Revelation, is that the Nicolaitans were a group of people. It comes from the Greek word laos, which means laity, but they elevated themselves above the leadership of the church. And so it's almost like usurping pastor's point of view here and saying, well, I'll take care of everything and I'll lead it. But they also practiced a lot of that sexual immorality with the cult prostitutes and things like that. So they were saying that what's done in the body and in the flesh is different than what's being done in the spirit. And anything that I do in the flesh can be forgiven. It's not a big deal. And that I can use my spirituality to lead the church. And so the Nicolaitans, that was a really big deal. They had to persevere through that teaching, and they were commended for it. And so sometimes things happen in the church. Things happen in your families, and it drags us down. It's hard. It's hard to see that light. But God says that if you endure hardship and persevere, there's reward for that. You know, we're coming into the end of 2018, and for some of you, it's been awesome. Right? It's been a year of blessing and grace, and good things have happened. But for some of you, 2018 has been a really hard year. How many of you would say that was you? All right. So possibly you've had hard times with your finances or your family, or you've been sick in your body. And it's hard to persevere during those times. Chuck Swindoll says there's no such thing as instant endurance. The pain brought on by interruptions and disappointments, by loss and failure, by accidents and disease, is the long and arduous road to maturity. There is no other road. So he doesn't take us around the problem. He takes us through the problem. But I see story after story in scripture about people who persevered and came out on the other side. Better and stronger. I mean, weren't there 3 Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace? And when they looked in, they saw 4 people in the fiery furnace, and they were unburned and unsinged, and they were walking around praising God. I mean, Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. That's not exactly going around the problem. But the lion went to sleep, and he had a testimony out of that. Paul and Silas were beaten up and thrown into prison, but they were singing songs at midnight. So there's a reward for the church that perseveres. But guess what? Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. And you don't have to go through anything on your own, because there are people sitting right next to you, your little elbow friends and your family and your church family, and we're here to go through life together. We were never, ever meant to live in isolation. Sometimes when the bad things happen, we like curl up in the fetal position and we turn around and we close the doors and we shut off the lights and we're like, I'm just going to live through this on my own. We were never meant to do that. We need to link arms with the people that are next to us. We are the church. We are the body. And when one part hurts, every part hurts. We're meant to do life together. So the church is called to be the light. The church is called to persevere. And the third thing is that the church is called to do all things in love. It goes back to Revelation 2:4, where John says that the church has left their first love. If you've been around church long enough, I'm sure that you have heard a sermon about losing your first love, right? But as I've really studied and I've prepared for this, I do not think that John was talking about a lost love for God. The Greek word that he uses is the word aphekes in verse 4, and it's translated to abandon or neglect. John is talking about neglecting a love for each other. And so it goes right back to what I was saying, that there are people who are having a hard time in the body of Christ. And we don't know it sometimes because we come to church on a Sunday, we put a smile on our face, and we shake a couple hands. And when they say, how you doing? What do we say? Fine. Good. Everything's great. Until we go home and we're like, oh, my world is falling apart. And that's where the love needs to come in. And so John tells us that we need to love the brethren. This is in verse 5 here. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Oh, that's another tough scripture to read. So as I was studying, I'm like, what are the first works? What is he talking about? John is talking about a love for God that translates into a love for other people. See, we have a love for God first, right, which is our vertical relationship, and then we have a love for humanity and people and the body of Christ and the unsaved. That's our horizontal relationship. And when we begin to show love to people who don't act like they deserve it, or we don't want to give it to them, then we're doing the first works. I mean, how many of you remember what it was like to be first saved? Right? And there's this passion and this fire burning inside of you. And I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I couldn't shut up about God. And I know that you're having a really hard time saying, like, Rachel never shuts up. That's why she's up there preaching an hour-long sermon, right? But I really couldn't. Every single person I came in contact to knew that something had happened because it was such a deep work inside of me, right? I was 17 years old, and I had grown up in such a religious household. But I finally realized that I needed God for myself, and it changed my life. It was totally life-changing. And so every person I'd come in contact, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you want to know what Jesus did for me this summer? It was so awesome. But eventually, that passion kind of wanes, doesn't it? Right? And we tell people about Jesus, but maybe not as much or not as fervently or not as often. And we get a little more quiet with our passion for God. But we're not supposed to. John is telling us to remember the first works. Remember what it was like to have that love for him, because it translates into love for other people. Here's John in his gospel, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So I remember after I got saved, I used to send cards to my unsaved sister. By the way, I love cards. If y'all want to send me one, that's cool. I'll probably send you one too. Probably thank you for the card that you sent me. But I would just write her these little scriptures all the time. I mean, the Bible was new to me, so I'd find a scripture. I'm like, oh, that's good. And I'd write it down in these prophetic scriptures and praying over her heart and believing that she was going to get saved. And I'd send them in the mail or put them in her purse or leave them in a car or whatever I could do. And finally, she got to the point where she's like, stop sending me the cards. Like, I can't take it anymore. Like, no more scriptures, no more cards, no more notes. Like, forget it. I'm over it. Okay? And I was like, oh, okay. Okay, so instead of 7 cards, maybe I'll send her 6 this week, like a little bit less. Now, eventually I did kind of slow down on the cards, but I never stopped slowing down on sharing the Lord with her and loving her and praying for her. You see, my sister and my brother were a year apart in age. And many years ago, my brother died in a freak accident when he was 19 and my sister was 20. And my sister could never, ever, ever get over the fact that God took her brother. She was angry and mad, and there was this just sullenness that was just brewing inside of her that would pop out just out of nowhere. And she never could get over it. She blamed God for his death. And so after I got saved, I'm like, you got to get over it. You have to move past it. Like, you have to move forward. Like, I didn't really know my brother. I was 6 years old when he died. Like, my memories are very few and far between of him. So it didn't affect me the way it affected my parents, the way it affected my sister. But later on, I never gave up, never gave up, never gave up, never gave up. And later on, she got super sick. And she had a blood cancer. It was kind of like a precursor to leukemia. And she was dying right before our eyes. And she was getting skinny and sick. And I never stopped praying for her. And I can't tell you the last 9 months of her life how many crazy, cool God things that happened to draw her. And I know that she's in heaven today because of the prayer that I laid, because of what people did in her life and how they shared the gospel with her. And I know after I see the face of Jesus, the next person I'm going to see is my sister. I'm going to be like, hey, we're home. It's going to be awesome. But it's love. It's that love that perseveres and doesn't give up. I could have easily stopped sending her cards, right? I could have easily stopped praying for her. But she meant too much to me to do that. And there's people in your life that need that overcoming, persevering love of God. And you can give it to them. Do not give up on your unsaved loved ones. I'm speaking prophetically right now. God is showing me that you've got unsaved loved ones that are far from God. And you've been praying for them for years and years and years. And God's going to say, it's the year of breakthrough for them. Come on. The fourth thing that the church is called to do after we're the light, after we persevere, after we love till it hurts, is that we're called to overcome. There is a reward for those who overcome. Revelation 2:7 talks about the tree of life in the paradise of God. I think it's so awesome that John is giving a nod to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. But he's also talking about the end of the Bible too. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, when you overcome, there's a reward for you. Now, we all talk about heaven. It's going to be awesome. But it's not just heaven. It's not pie in the sky and the by and by. The rewards that happen are here on earth too. When you lead someone to the Lord, it's one of the greatest rewards of your life. When you see families changed, it's a reward in your life. When you see somebody who's getting off drugs and alcohol or pornography, that's a reward in your life. There's rewards. And he says, remember he talked about, he holds the stars and he holds the lampstands, but he holds all the rewards too. And he knows the ones who have been faithful and the ones who have prayed in secret. And he knows what you do in your prayer closet. And he knows how hard you've prayed for your boss. Like, he knows it. There's rewards that are coming to you. He's going to give you those rewards. There's rewards for those who overcome. And what are we overcoming? Sin? Yeah. The devil? Yeah. All of his evil minions, right? But most of the time, we're overcoming ourselves, right? Because I'm not always the light of the world. I'm not always the salt of the earth. I'm not always this awesome Christian. I love those memes on Facebook, right, where it talks about me, you know what I'm saying? And it gives you a picture of something, and then it says also me, and a picture of something different. So I picture myself like me, this like warrior with the sword, and I'm going after the things of God. And also me, like cuddled up on the couch watching Netflix and not doing anything productive. That's also me, right? We're overcoming ourselves. We're overcoming our sinful natures. We're overcoming our lethargy and our mediocrity. That's what he's saying. Remember the first works. If I can have the worship team come and join me today, we're going to wrap this up. You see, the light of God will help us to persevere, but the love of God will help us to overcome. If you don't remember a thing that I say today, remember that, because we will be victorious. We can live that exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He's calling the church to be awesome and incredible, but we forget that we are. We forget that we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we forget that we can overcome and persevere. And this is John's last encouragement to us. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. This is verse 5. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Repentance is not a popular message. Like, if you're a first-time visitor, like, I'm just going to say that this church preaches repentance. There are some other churches out there that will preach the feel-good message, right? We just want to love God. Everything's good. Everything is awesome. And it's true. Love is awesome, and it overcomes everything. It's the greatest entity in the world. But we also have to repent. We also have to take stock. And the beginning of a new year is the perfect time to do that. Am I being the most effective and influential Christian that I can be? Am I being a light at my workplace? Am I persevering through the hardships of life? Am I showing love to the people I go to school with? Am I showing love to my husband, my children, the people that are right there next to me every single day? See, repentance means that we're going down a path and we figure out that something's wrong and we literally turn and go the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. And John is asking the Ephesian church to repent if they've lost that first love, if they've lost the power of the Spirit, if they've lost being connected with the body of Christ. Let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying today. And you know, we're all in different places, and what you need from God and what I need from God may be two different things. But the great thing is that he's big. And he's powerful, and he's strong, and he's able to meet every single need in this room today. And today we're going to pray, and I'm going to lead you kind of in three different prayers as I felt the Spirit leading for this altar call today. And we're going to ask God to do something great in our hearts. We're going to say thank you for everything that you've done in 2018. But God, now we can be the church in 2019, powerful and effective. And believing that you can do anything. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Father. We worship you today. So my first prayer today, I would be amiss if I stood up in a pulpit and I didn't give an invitation for people to know Jesus. And so today, if you're saying, Rachel, I've never made a commitment, I don't know the Jesus that you're talking about, or I've known him and I've walked away, and I know the truth of the gospel, but I'm kind of far away today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody here today you would say, I'm away from the Lord. I don't know the Lord. I want to get closer to him today. Thank you. Anybody else? So church, today there was a couple hands that were raised. And so we're going to pray in unison today. We're going to be the church. We're going to join hands with the people that need a touch of the Lord. And we're going to pray this prayer together. Would you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for sending your son, God, to die on the cross for my sins. Lord, I acknowledge that I need a savior. I have messed up. I need forgiveness today. Come into my heart. Cleanse me. Make me new. Give me a new passion for you. Help me to live for you. I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. People prayed some prayers today. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. That's the best thing that you could ever do. That's the best thing that you can ever do. And the second thing that I really felt like the Lord showed me is that there's some people you're really struggling today. You've come into this place, you've got some burdens, and there's just some things that are weighing on your mind and on your heart. Maybe you're sick in your body today. I really feel if you are sick in your body, I want to pray for you and believe God for a miracle. But if you would say, Rachel, I'm having a struggle today. 2018's been really hard. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I've come into this place today. I'm really burdened. I'm going to ask you, and I know this takes a lot of courage, and people don't like to do it, and they freak out when this happens in a service. Like, it's cool to raise a hand in the pew, but it's harder to come forward. I'm going to ask you to come forward today. If you need a miracle of God, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar, and you are not going to be alone, because I'm going to ask a prayer partner to come with you and join you. So if that's you, if you would come, you say, I need a miracle. I need something from the Lord. Something's weighing on my heart. I want to intercede for some lost loved ones. Come on, I want you to come to the altar. Can I have a person come pray with her? Anybody else? I'm going to extend this. I feel that more people need to come. Hallelujah. You need a miracle. I need a prayer partner with every single person here. Board members, staff members, people filled with the Holy Ghost, come and pray. Come and pray. Okay, we're not going to abandon these people either. We're going to link arms with them, right? We're showing love to our brothers and sisters. There's tissues down here. If you need to cry, you cry. We're going to pray. Would you extend your hands to these people who have come to the altar? Lord God, we lift up every brother and sister right now in Jesus' name who has come to the altar. They need a miracle. You are a God who can do anything. We just read it in scripture. You can do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. So right now, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over every problem that's represented at this altar. God, drugs, alcohol, finances, broken marriages, Lord God, wayward children, wayward grandchildren. Lord, we call them back in the name of Jesus and we say, hear the voice of the Lord. Lord, I speak to diseases and I say, go in the name of Jesus. Sickness needs to go in the name of Jesus. Father, that your healing would flow at this altar right now. God, that you would work miracles for every single person, God, and that they can come next week in 2019 on the first Sunday of the year and they can say, look what God did for me. Hallelujah. Lord, we invite you into these situations. We know that you can do all things. We thank you that you are moving, blessing. Encourage my brothers and sisters right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You guys keep praying here as long as you need to. Now the rest of you who are back here, I think you're a little bit like me, right? I want to be this great, victorious Christian. I want to live a great Christian life. But man, I'm kind of mediocre sometimes. And I don't do what I need to do. And this is the hard word. We're going to repent today. We're going to ask the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us and give us new focus as the church. Not only as the church here in Harvest and Taylor Ranch, but the church universal, that we can link arms with our brothers and sisters across the world and push back the realms of darkness. Because I don't know about you, but there is something burning inside of me. Something happened about September. I don't know what it was, but man, something just lit a fire inside of me. And there was something that shifted in the atmosphere here about September. And Jason started noticing it. I said, we're on the precipice of something great. And he's like, I know, I feel it, I feel it. But it's going to take us pressing in a little bit. It's going to take us spending some time in prayer. It's going to take some fasting and repentance. Oh, that's the ugly word again. But to get right with God and to do the things that we need to do. Church, would you pray with me today? Would you believe that we can be the church? Come on. Lord, I thank you for every person that's in this room. God, I thank you for every person who can hear my voice. It's not an accident that they were here on the last Sunday of the year. God, that you're challenging us and changing us, God, to make us more like you. Father, forgive me for the times when I've been mediocre in my life and I've lost my first love. Forgive me, Lord God, for the times when I have neglected the first things, where I've walked away from situations where I should have spoken. God, forgive me. I repent of those things, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me. God, give me new purpose today. Give this church new purpose today. Give our pastor new vision today, God, as he brings a new word for 2019, God. Let it burn in our hearts. Let us be the church, God, that you have called us to be. Strong, powerful, and anointed of the Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way. I'm asking that you would break through everything that's been hindering us. In the name of Jesus, God, make us the powerful church that we were created to be, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap today. Thank you that you worshiped here today. It was not an accident that you were here. I'm so privileged that he opened up this pulpit for me today. And humbly, I'm so grateful that I got to share this day with you. And as he gives the same benediction every Sunday, I'm going to shake it up a little bit. But I'm going to say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and cause you to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a persevering church, an overcoming church, and a church that loves. Amen. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.